and are studying the book of Genesis in and father of the Jews or the Hebrew people through Isaac, Jacob, and down the line David and so forth, and then the Messiah from that. And whether Jew or Gentile, we're all saved through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But what we are finding here is this promised seed that God is declaring to Abram. He's called Abram now, and that simply means exalted father. So Abram is his name. And God has given him a promise in chapter 15, verse 4, that out of his seed, he's going to have a child. You're going to produce that, Abram. Because he was saying, let Eliezer live before you. It's a servant in my house. And really, they could do that in that culture. If they didn't have any offspring, they could adopt a servant to actually be their the inheritor of all that they own, but also they would care for the elderly, Abraham and Sarah. But God said, no, I have another plan. There's going to be a seed that's going to come from you. It won't be Eliezer. And so that promise was given. But then you see not long after that, Sarai, his wife, again, her name will be changed in the chapters we'll look at tonight. But her name is really means, you could call her name contentious, is one of the translations of that name. Or obstinate is another translation of that. But her name is going to be changed to Sarah, or princess. And we'll see that. Abram's name will be changed to Abraham, or father of a multitude, as we see this promise unfold. But Sarai gets anxious. She's thinking, you know what? I'm past childbearing years. You know, we've tried, and I've been barren since I've been a youth, ever since we've been married. Abram, we've been childless. And so she uses that pagan practice of bearing a child through your handmaid. And so here's Hagar. They picked up in Egypt, a great help to Abram's household and to Sarai. But she's thinking, well, I'm not going to be able to bear children, and this so-called promised child is not going to come from our servant Eliezer, so it must be through the servant girl that we got in Egypt, Hagar. So Abram, go into Hagar, have a child, and then that child, like in the pagan land, she will be mine, will raise her as our child. And so that's how the promise is going to take place. And so you find at the end of chapter 16, that's exactly what happens. Abram goes in, he has physical relations with Hagar, and then they have a child, Ishmael. And Abram, at this time, at the end of chapter 16, he's 86 years old. And then you find from chapter 16 to 17, there are 13 years of silence. 13 years of silence. God is not really talking or revealing himself to Abram. And really, it's about 14 years from the promise that God had given to Abram. I'm going to give a child through your seed. But then, of course, when Sarai got involved and Abram got involved and they had physical relationships with Hagar and then the time of pregnancy and so forth, and then the child being born. So it was at least 14 years from that time of that promise. And now Abram is 99 years old when we come to chapter 17. It's been silence. Silence from God, probably silence pretty soon after he made that promise to him. In chapter 15, verse 4, because they did pretty much after that get into the flesh and try to fulfill God's promise by their doing, having physical relations, Abram having physical relations with Hagar. But now you see in verse 7, chapter 17, verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between you, me, and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and then he goes on with what God is going to say. But notice here, for those 14 years or so, 14 years or at least 13 years after Ishmael is born, Abram is invested. He's invested in this child. He's invested in what he has done, these deeds of the flesh. I'm going to make God's promise happen. Man, are we so guilty of that as well? God gives us these incredible promises that we're reading about in Ephesians, and we think, wow, I want that promise. And so we start working really hard to fulfill that promise. You see, working hard to bring about God's promise is not what God wants of us. God wants fellowship, not hard work. You see, if my grandson or even my son, if I say, hey, let's hang out, I'm not going to say, okay, we're going to hang out. Now, I've got a whole bunch of jobs that we're going to do. We're going to fix the screen doors. We're going to wash the windows. We're going to we're going to shampoo the carpets. And I gave him a laundry list of things to do. And then after the day is done and we've all done our own thing and sit down and go, wow, now wasn't that fun? My grandson or my son would go, not too fun. We got a lot of stuff done, but we really didn't do too much hanging out. You see, God wants to hang out with us. He wants to fellowship with us. And when he gives us these promises, they're great and magnificent promises. And God doesn't want anything to come between those promises and our fellowship with him. That's all God wanted from Abram, is fellowship. And you see, it's as if God is now waiting for 13 years. Remember, silence in heaven. And God is waiting for 13 years. And I think God's just going, finally when he speaks, maybe God, you know, you think God might be saying, Abram, are you done yet? Now, let me tell you about my promises that I told you about some 15 years ago, 14 years ago. And now he says, notice this new relationship. He says, I'm God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's what that term means. And it's a fresh, a new revelation to Abram. He's God Almighty. He's revealing himself in a new way. I am omnipotent. I am all-powerful. I am God Almighty, Abram, to you. That's who I am. You see, what God has done and what God will do in our life, he will put his promises out of reach of human possibility. Now, it's absolutely impossible. If Abram thought it was hard 14 years ago or so, now he thinks it's out of the possibility, out of human possibility, so that now God might get the greater glory and the faith of Abram and Sarai might be stretched to the limit. And God always does that with us. He doesn't change. He may be doing it with you right now, but that's how God works. You see, he already gave the promise to Abram. He gave it to him, and now God is about to prove himself, and he's about to bring it to pass. And so Abram 99, Sarai 89, and we find that the promise is brought to pass when Abram is 100 and Sarah is 90. Then they have that child. It's brought to pass about 15 years after the promise was given. We know, and we find he's named Isaac. Isaac is the one. You see, Isaac comes about 15 years, just about 15 years after the initial promise was given. And that's all God wanted them to do. Just wait, fellowship with me. Have a good time with me, Abram, Sarai. Just let us walk together. Let us talk about things and about life. And I just want to bless you, and I want to pour my spirit out upon you. And just I want to have time with you, Abram. And that's all he wanted. But Abram felt like he could work things out. I suspect if God told us, each one of us, or told us as a church, all that he planned to do for us, if he just put it in panoramic view, maybe if he put, like maybe for Abram, in the next 15 years, showed all that he wanted to do. You know, well, he actually did tell Abram that. And he doesn't always tell us what he's going to do. He told Abram, but he didn't see how he was going to do it. He just told him. But I think if he told us, I think we'd be like Abram. We'd be working ourselves into an early grave waiting for God to bring it to pass. If we saw all these things, we'd get busy. Oh, we got to do this. We got to do that. I got to be something different than I am. I've got to go over here and do this. I've got to do that. I've got to talk to these people, and I've got to get this thing in order so that God might bring about his promise. And yet God says, no. No, if I show you these things, I'm just showing you those things because I love you. I'm showing you those things because I want to fellowship. I want to commune with you. Not for you to work hard to bring it to pass. And that's exactly what Abram did. Abram, now notice God tells him, walk with me blameless. Notice verse 1. In other words, with a whole heart, because he hadn't been doing that. He hadn't walked with a whole heart, and it means blameless means with a single purpose, one direction, and it means walk with me in faith. That's what you're to do, Abram. That's all I'm requiring you to do. Just trust me, walk with me in faith. You see, Abram had put that faith on hold, and we can do the same. He put the faith on hold with Ishmael. I've got Ishmael. I don't need faith. You see, look at what I've accomplished. And Abram, even when God reaffirms that covenant, he's going to say, let Ishmael live before you. I've invested my life in this man. You see, he didn't need faith now. And so God renews that covenant. That's what he's doing right here, renewing the covenant. And he's giving Abraham a new start, a new relationship, a new revelation. After all those years, after the 14 years of giving that promise and then him getting in the flesh, getting Hagar pregnant, trusting in Ishmael, didn't need faith because now he had Ishmael, didn't need that anymore. Now there's a new start. I love it when I hear about new starts with people. I just got a phone call just this week from a brother. And actually, I was in one of his meetings when I committed my life to the Lord. When I say I received Christ into my life, I say I did it about five different times. But his meeting was one of the times. He was there preaching, and I gave my heart to the Lord. But he'd been away from the Lord for a long time. He did fine for a while, and then he kind of fell off and came back and fell off. And I hadn't seen him, hadn't heard about him for years. And then he called me, and he says, Bill, I'm back with the Lord. It's like a fresh start. It's like a new start. He says, I haven't forgotten the scriptures. And then he started talking just like I remember the guy. And, you know, and it's always good. You know, when God gives us that new start, that fresh start, and that's what Abram had. Because he was operating in the energy of the flesh, trying to do what only God can do. And so God kind of stopped him. And he said, and notice Abram fell on his face. Here's a place of a position of submission and worship. And God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. In other words, it's still in force, Abram. I haven't gone anywhere. You've done a lot of stuff, Abram, in the last 14 years. I haven't gone anywhere. My covenant is still with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, or exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. I love this. I love this because God's not holding anything against Abram for doing what he did. Now, Abram's going to have to pay the consequence with strife in the home and a lot of strife with a lot of the nations that were born out of Ishmael with the nation of Israel. In fact, we see it right now. We see it in the Middle East right now. Going to have to bear the consequence. But notice what God is doing. He's going to honor that covenant, and he's going to bless him even more than what he said in the beginning. Now, what we're seeing here, for a king back in that time, a king might want to honor a trusted subject or a trusted servant. And that king would confer upon that subject a new and an honoring title. upon them. And that's exactly what God is doing with Abram. Abram exalted father. Yeah, that's good because God gave him that promise then. But now he's giving him a new name. And notice what God does. He takes a letter from Yahweh or Jehovah, from his own name, and he inserts it into Abram to make it Abraham, Ham, with the Yahweh, with the Jehovah. You see, he's inserting it there, father of a multitude. God is imparting to Abraham a portion of God's own name, affirming that covenant and giving even a greater honor, a greater blessing, increasing favor with Abraham. That's incredible. If you just stay faithful, if you just stay steady on, things might go off track for a little bit. That's why I always look for those to maybe, you know, when we give an opportunity to somebody come back to the Lord. I love that, to see people come back to the Lord and get turned on afresh. Because God can do abundantly above all we ask or think if a person just give their heart, you know, afresh to the Lord. But this new name he's giving in this impartation of part of what is of God. You see, all of us are going to get that. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, we're all going to get a new name. And notice in Revelation 2, 17, the last part of that, and that name, he's going to give us a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. In other words, God is going to write something personally on that new stone. I mean, you might have a trophy in your room, something you won, maybe a golf tournament, a surf contest, whatever, you know, Little League or whatever, a trophy. You know, but God is going to give us this white stone, and you talk about a trophy with a name written on it, there's something personal, and God doesn't run out of vocabulary. Let me say this. Sometimes we think, well, all those millions of people that'll be in heaven, will God be able to express? Oh, no problem with God. And he's going to write a new name. And just like he does with Abraham, he's going to do something spectacular, something wonderful, something way beyond what Abraham could accomplish for himself, abundantly above all we can ask or think. You see, and God is not counting the mistakes against Abram. He doesn't count mistakes against us. When he talks about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, actually he confirms there in verse 17 that he's going to be a father of many nations. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, Romans 4, 17, in the sight of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. But notice this, God did it. But notice what he says about Abraham. Oh, we know Abraham wasn't a perfect man, but hey, God doesn't count that. He only counts what you do in faith. That's what God sees. That's what's going to go into heaven. That's what's going to follow you into heaven. That's what's in heaven right now. Not all the mistakes, not all the missteps, not all the misadventures, not all the folly that we've done. But it's like Abraham. Notice in Romans 4, 19, it says, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Nothing about that unbelief, nothing about getting together with Hagar, nothing except faith, because God brought it to pass. And even in the hall of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, you can read it sometime, it's all those in the Old Testament who did these great feats of faith. When you read the Old Testament, you find a lot of flaws in a lot of them, but they're eliminated in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. Because it's those acts of faith that God counts. He knows we're but of dust. He knows that we're human. We know our feet are of clay. He knows that we have a sinful nature. So he looks to the faith that we place in him, and that's what he counts. And that's what you see in Hebrews 11. Leaves out all their misadventures. Well, we find with that promise that he gives Abram, that new name, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be your God. So basically, God is giving the Hebrews the trust deed to the land of Israel. A dispute of whose ownership it is? Well, God gave it way before there was a Muhammad, way before there was an Islam, way before there was anything in that land. And there are no Canaanites anymore. There are no Perizzites. There are no Jebusites. There are no Amalekites. If there were, then they could make a claim to that land that they were there before, you know, the seed of Abraham. But God says, I've given that land to them. And so we see the Jews in Jerusalem right now. And that was basically what the prophecy is going to be. They're going to be back in their land just prior to God bringing about all the prophecies that you find in the Old and the New Testament. God said further to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign for the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken the covenant. Then God said to Abram, and then he goes on and talks about Sarai, but this covenant of circumcision, and it identified God's people, those starting with Abram and his household who believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and all those that would come through that covenant. Now, circumcision did not make a person saved. We find that in the New Testament. But it was a sign that they were under the covenant of God, and they were expected to trust and obey God just as Abram did. You see, Abram's already righteous. The covenant was given after God had declared Abram's righteousness. In fact, 25 years after he called him out of the Ur of Chaldees and he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you see, it's simply a sign. And really, when you look at this in the spiritual implications, not only a sign, but it's a cutting away of the flesh. It's a cutting away of the old life. And painful, yes, especially to those that were older. But you see, it's an idea of it is. There will be a pain in not fulfilling the deeds of the flesh and following the Lord. There's a certain amount of pain in that. The Bible says those who have ceased, those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. In other words, I'm suffering the flesh because I'm not giving in. I've ceased from sin. You see, I'm serving the Lord. I'm not obeying the dictates of the flesh, the old nature, but I'm following the Lord, and there's a certain amount of pain that the flesh doesn't like. But you see, this was a spiritual covenant, and this was speaking of that. It's not just the outward sign. You see, baptism, you could relate baptism with circumcision. You see, for the Christian, now, baptism doesn't save a person. It's not the washing of the filth from the flesh, as Peter says, but it's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. You see, when you go down and you're baptized, you're already saved. It's just an outward sign of something that has already taken place in your heart. And I don't want to predict again, but in July, I think first week in July, first Sunday in July, or maybe second Sunday in July, we will be baptizing there. You already see water in it, but I want to get it completed. I don't want it to be half done. We can still fill it up and we can take you down tonight and baptize you, but let's wait till the thing's finished. You can see now they're putting the outside stone on there. And you can see that, and they'll be finished with that in a few days and all, but it's coming along, and then we'll get the foliage in there, and then it'll just really pop and look really cool, and so then we'll take you down. Not that you need a cool-looking baptismal, but anyway, we want to get it finished off first. But you see, that's an outward sign of what's happened in your heart. You see, you don't come with a whole family and go, okay, our whole family want to be saved, so we want to be baptized. Well, wait a minute. Have the mother and the father, the grandma and grandpa, have they received Christ into their heart? Have the kids received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Yes, great. Then let's go down and baptize them because they're already saved. It's an outward sign of an inward work. And just as circumcision, outward sign of a person's faith in God. If they didn't have faith in God, that circumcision was of no effect. And that's what Paul deals with in the New Testament. And so that's what he's laying out there. Then notice it goes and it talks about Sarai. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Notice this now, a change of Sarai's name. Sarai, dominant. Dominant, or some will translate that contentious. But the same letter from Yahweh or Jehovah, the same H is added to her name, Sarah, with the H, and it means princess. Wow, what a tremendous change of name. Because God's got a new work for both of them. And that's great when we think about that. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always got a new work for us if we just hang in there. You see, because I suspect naming her princess because she was going to be the, from her seed and down the line, here the Messiah. Messiah the prince would come. So he names her princess. Very interesting. Goes on, verse 16, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come forth from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, in his heart, will a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90? 90 bear a child? Now, it wasn't a mocking laughter. I don't know if you've ever had a laughter like that. I have. I just go, God's going to do that. Because I'm thinking, no way do we have the ability to do it. But God could do it. You know, I look at this place that, God, you know, that, you know, we have here. And it's kind of a laughing matter, isn't it? It's like, Lord, you're going to do that with us? Give us a wonderful place like this? Yeah, I will. And so many other things that you see, it's a laughter of delight. It's a laughter of wonder. You see, only God could pull this off, Abram is thinking. Wow, Lord, only you could do that. You see, it's that kind of thing. It's a laughter of joy, realizing that we can't do it. We've already tried, God, and it didn't work. And so it's a laughter of delight. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Laughter. That's what Isaac means. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, verse 18, I didn't do that. Sorry. That's a very important part. After a child will be born to us. I'm 100, Sarai 90, or Sarah 90. And then Abraham said to God, oh, let Ishmael live before you. Don't want to leave that out. That's important. Because even though the promise came, Abram was invested in Ishmael. it's hard sometimes to get away from certain things that we've kind of created in the flesh. You know, we're holding on to certain things that God says, let them go. You know, come to me with open hands. You know, I'm one that I like to hold on to things. But this, you know, this, hold on to this, or even hold on to people. You know, oh, wait a minute. Aren't they part of us? Hold on. No, hey, open hand. You know, let God do it. You know, and he was invested in this, so it was a hard thing. But also, he loved his son. It's not like Ishmael was nothing to him. He loved him. And God is going to bless him. And so that investment, Isaac will be born. And notice he says in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So God blesses Ishmael, and you do find the name of these nations. They're the Arab nations now. You find it in Genesis 25. We'll get there, verses 12 to 16. But you find those are the 12 nations that he's talking about. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. So here, an act of immediate obedience. That is why Abram and Abraham is a friend of God. Immediate obedience. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he had circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So remember, it was about 14 years, maybe a little over, from the time of that promise God came and reestablished that, reaffirmed that covenant. And in the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Now the Lord, chapter 18, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. Now we don't know how long this was. Not long, maybe a couple months, you know, right after, soon after. But it appears to him again. And remember, we call these theophanies, the appearance of God in the Old Testament. Now, this is quite an interesting appearance. He was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day when he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, these three men, two angels and one was the Lord. We see that as we go on. In fact, you find in chapter 19, it names one of them Jehovah, or the Lord, Yahweh. And so we will see that. But quite often when God appears in a theophanies, or an Old Testament appearance of God, theo, God, in the phenophany, theophany is the appearance in the Old Testament of God, or a Christophanies, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, often he appears in something that man can handle, like the appearance of a man. So he's calling them men. But we will find that they're actually two angels and the Lord himself. Epiphemia is the word for appearing. So when you have theo, God, and epiphemia, you have the theophanies, or God appearing. And so here, Abraham, he sees them coming, he bows himself to the earth, and that's a sign of worship here, in bowing himself. And it's very interesting how we see this hospitality of Abraham. Now, these just appeared. It doesn't say he saw them walking up the path, or he saw them in a distance. It seems as though they just appeared out of the third heaven, or out of the dimension of God, that that abode of God. They were just there appearing. They weren't walking a long distance coming from some foreign land. They were just there. And so Abraham sees them and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourself. After that, you may go, and since you have visited your servant," and they said, "So do as you have said." And so here, receiving that hospitality, it's very interesting to us in the church. It talks to us about practicing hospitality, and the word is the love of strangers. And actually, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, don't neglect entertaining strangers, for you might have entertained angels unaware. In other words, we could possibly have, in our lifetime as Christians, entertained angels unaware. That's what the Bible says. I don't dispute that. So, you know, be careful how you treat people. You know, you never know if it's an angel unaware. Well, Abraham, he saw these, he entertained them. We're going to find that this one appears to him as the Lord himself. So Abraham hurried into the tent, verse 6, and said, "Quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." After Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant and hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Now, this is not a kosher meal. Milk and the calf. That's not kosher. They don't do that in Israel anymore. In fact, they will use a scripture out of Deuteronomy 14, 21. Do not boil a kid in the mother's milk. The law stated that. So in other words, if you had a certain type of meat and you boiled it in milk, you couldn't boil a calf in the mother's milk. That's basically what it's saying. I don't know why you'd want to do that. But anyway, that's what they're saying. So they're saying now you can't eat cheese and you can't eat dairy product and meat because you don't know if that dairy product and that where that dairy product came from was from the meat came from the same mother as that dairy product. And so when you eat the meat and you eat the dairy product, in your digestive system, you're churning that cheese or that milk and that meat, and you never know, they may have been related, and so you're violating the law. I know it's a stretch, but that's what they say. And so it's very strict. But here, the Lord didn't keep that. Abraham didn't keep that. So it came later with the law. And so the practice of hospitality, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, the tent being divided up, so Sarah's right there, you know, she could hear, you know, there's not, you know, it's not not anything but a curtain. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Remember, just about 100 and about 90. Sarah was past childbearing, or she had gone through menopause. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I shall return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, here's the interesting thing. You talk about lying to God. Well, she was just freaked out. And so this is very interesting what is being said. Because in verse 10, it's saying, I will surely return at this time, or when the time revives, or when the season lives. And many believe he's talking basically about the barren womb of Sarah reviving or living again. When I return at this time, I will revive the womb of Sarah so she will bear a child. That's what he's talking about. She shall bear a child. Now, the thing is, Sarah, she might be in the dark. And so her laughing, it wouldn't be unusual. It wasn't scorning, but it was laughter because she didn't know who these strangers were. She was in the tent. Abraham just said, hey, prepare some meal and get it ready. We have some guests. So to her, they were just strangers. They were just guests passing through. And so when she heard this from this person, it seemed almost comical. Does he know how old I am? You know, so that kind of thing. Plus, it might be true that Abraham did not tell Sarah of the promise of chapter 17 when God showed up. He might have kept that to himself. So she might be in the dark at this point. So don't hassle her too much. Don't put too much blame on her. But when she did encounter and did get a revelation of who this was, that strengthened her faith. Because she thought this in her mind. Not even Abraham heard this, because she was just thinking it to herself. But then when the Lord, this stranger, actually told her thoughts, what she was thinking, I think at that point, it just kind of all of a sudden woke her up to a reality of what was going on. And this whole idea of the Lord saying in verse 15, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord to do? Is anything too wonderful? That's that term, verse 14. Anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, at this point, I think it was getting to her, and her faith was rising. Because that same word, my Bible has difficult, your Bible might have something else, might have wonderful, but you see, that is the same word that is used of the Messiah. And a son shall be born, a child shall be given, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And that's exactly what she bore in her womb, the wonderful Messiah. Well, she didn't, but in the line of the wonderful Messiah, when Isaac and Jacob and his sons, Judah and David, and then you find Jesus, born of a virgin. But you see, it's interesting with her, because the Bible says of Sarah, that I think at this point, it was a turning point in Sarah's life, just like there was a turning point in Abraham's life. At this point, Sarah got it. She didn't doubt any longer. And although she laughed, she wasn't mocking. She might have been laughing at the situation, but certainly not at the Lord. Because now here, the revelation came to her, because the Bible says, speaking about Sarah in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And I believe right here is when the revelation came to her. Before, she was looking at herself. Now, it was the Lord. Yeah, nothing's too wonderful for him. He knew what was going on in my mind. I didn't know. I just thought it was some strangers. And I think that revelation took place 15 years after the promise. You see, that child was born. 15 years after. Incredible. 15 years, maybe a little more, 15 years after chapter 15, verse 4, Isaac born. That's significant to me. I always like to see, you know, how God does things. Because it was 15 years ago. If you were around back then, I know you've probably been praying for it. 15 years ago, it was in April of 1996 that we applied for this 100,000-watt FM station. We've been praying about that. And you know what? They just granted that station to us today. 15 years later. You're the first to know. See, coming Wednesday night's not all that bad. You're the first to know. Of course, I emailed Chuck this morning. Pretty awesome, isn't it? You see, the opposition, they came and they wanted us to buy them out. They wanted, hey, buy our position. We'll give it to you. $200,000. We'll sell it to you. We're just going to trust the Lord in this. You see, we could have gotten in the flesh and tried to, you know, work, but we just said, well, Lord, we're going to trust you. If we don't get it, well, we don't get it, Lord, but if we do, we do. My Bible's all marked up, you know, with dates in here about this station and in the opposition and all. So I always think it's significant. We find that out today, and I'm going to teach about Abraham tonight. You know, 15 years later, he has the promise. God always seems to do wonderful things like that. But we find he goes on here in verse 16. And then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Now, these are the angels of the Lord. They're going to go down there and check things out in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Shall I hide these things from him? He's saying. And for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and there is sin. Their sin is exceedingly grave. Now, we find that God delivers the five cities. We just think of Sodom and Gomorrah. No, but there's five cities. And he's going, remember, beforehand, these five cities were attacked by those that confederacy of those four kings, and then Abram at that time, came with his servants and they attacked them, and he rescued the five kings and these five cities, and then they went back and they could live in peace. And then that testimony of Melchizedek. So you see, these lands, they had a lot of witness. And then here, Lot. Lot is in the land, in Sodom. And yet, he's living in a compromising position. And I think his testimony at this point is ineffective. But you see, now God is coming down and saying the land is exceedingly wicked. And you see, the Lord felt like he needed to tell this to Abraham because, basically, Abraham, he had relatives there. He had his nephew Lot and their family. Abraham was a friend of God, as James 2:23 says. God wanted to reveal why he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. If he just judged it, it would be a big mystery to Abraham. And also, it was a warning. It was a warning to the succeeding generations what happened when a people go so far away from the Lord and they become so debauched and so licentious and so evil what God does. And also, it was an example to Israel as well. You see, God always visits before judgment comes. That's always true. Remember when he judged Cain, he said that the blood of your brother Abel is testifying. It's coming up to heaven. It cries to me to heaven, and he comes down and he marks Cain Remember Babel, they were coming together, this one world government back in right after the flood, and God scattered them. But first he comes down, and he's coming now down to these five cities. And he's now coming down to see if they're exceedingly evil as it's come into heaven. And I think God's looking at America right now. Because just as Sodom and Gomorrah, just as these five cities had a tremendous witness from Abram at that time, of God's deliverance. Maybe, who knows, even they might have heard about or witnessed this Melchizedek encounter. And at least Lot, whatever witness he had, but they absolutely rejected it, and we'll see in the next chapter how evil they became. And I think America, God is viewing over, God's checking out America. And I think we've had the greatest privilege of any nation on planet Earth. And if there's any judgment that's going to come to planet Earth, it's going to come to America first. Because we've had the pastors, we've had the preachers, we've had the radio, we've had the TV, we've had everything that has witnessed for Christ. We've had generations that's been raised up under godly parents and godly families. And I suspect that America is in great jeopardy, and we need to pray for America. We need to pray for revival. Because that's what we're going to see Abraham does. He prays. He prays for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did have a stake in it. He probably knew a number of those there because he rescued them. But notice that the outcry, exceedingly great. And I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" That is a good question. And it's a prayer of intercession. That's what Abraham is doing. He's interceding for the people there. He's coming. He's standing in the gap for them. Those who are sinning, those who don't know what's coming upon them. You see, his relatives, Lot's family, others that maybe he rescued personally, or at least his family did, those who might have said, "Hey, thanks a lot, Abram. Thanks a lot for rescue. Thanks a lot for putting your life in jeopardy to rescue us and our family. Hey, see you later." You know, he probably knew a number of those people. And yet he also knew the wickedness that was in that land, the wickedness of the people. And he's praying that mercy might triumph over judgment. And so he intercedes. And suppose, he says, there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of the whole earth deal justly? Boy, how true that is. God does deal justly. And God is just looking for an excuse not to judge a people. That's why I think it's so important to pray for family members, to pray for our community, to pray for America, to pray for planet Earth. You see, God responds to Abraham's prayer. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham answered and said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, wilt thou destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy if I find 45 there." And he said to him, "Yet again, suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of 40. And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, "Now, behold, if I venture to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on a count of 20, I would have chickened out a long time ago. Lord, I don't want to bother you any longer. But it's Abram knowing the mercy and the love of God and knowing that the value of a personal life, you don't realize that those that died in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're facing an eternal hell. I mean, just the flames of Sodom and Gomorrah are only a type of the fire that is not quenched, the worm that does not die. And so Abram, having such a heart for people and a knowledge of God, I will not destroy it for 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there, and he said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. And so, isn't it interesting, just a small remnant of the righteous can save and spare a city of the worst of the worst? I suspect God hasn't judged planet Earth because of the Christian believers, the born-again believers who love God and are seeking to do His will, are preaching the gospel. But you see, it's going to come to a time where the cup of iniquity will be filled. And I think at that point, the rapture will take place and you will find the rotting of the world. Every nation, every people group will rot. And then God, you find, will judge in judgment, the great tribulation period. But you see, I think the church now, it's just a remnant. It's not a lot. They say there are 2 billion who claim to be Christians on planet Earth. Well, what about born-again Christians believing the Bible? I mean, you might, you know, name the name Christian, and it's just a name, but just because a mouse lives in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie, you know? And you can name the name of Christ and carry a Bible. That doesn't make you a born-again Christian. But you see, this city Sodom that he's talking about, it was the chief of the five cities. And it's the five cities that will be judged. Now, one of those were spared because Lot interceded for Zoar, and they were saved. But the other cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, you can find it in Deuteronomy 29:23. They were all destroyed. And we'll see that as we see it next time. But